This is Chapel for September 11th, 1962. President Staley is leading our worship.
Let us give thanks that we have the privilege and opportunity of worshiping together. Let us think and talk about ourselves and our brethren and all our fellow men as we pray together. Let us sing to the glory and praise and love and mercy of God together, earnestly and sincerely. Our Heavenly Father, we do, in sincerity and truth, offer Thee the thanks of grateful hearts for what Thou hast revealed to us in the life and the death and the resurrection and the teaching of Thy Son, for the presence of Thy Holy Spirit, even in our lives today. We ask that Thou wilt help us open the doors of our hearts, so that Thy Spirit may completely pervade all the deep recesses of our lives, our motivations, our purposes, our intents. We ask Thy blessings upon those, our brethren, whom we know need Thee. Bless the young man from Liberia in his suffering and distress. Bless the brethren from Ghana who come to us for the first time this morning. May they find here Christian community, love and grace and understanding. Bless those, our brethren from this very school, who are striving to minister Thy word around the world. Be with the one in Pakistan, the one now preparing to go to Pakistan, and what we pray for these, we would pray for all. May Thy grace be with us this morning, that we may truly worship Thee. Let us now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom forever, forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm afraid that sometimes, even when our intentions are best, the world creeps in and we forget and stumble. I chose that hymn because there are phrases in it that seem to me to catch the very essence of the spirit and power and calling of God. I hope that sometime you may notice the wording of the phrases that make up that hymn. I'm happy to announce that our enrollment is now past the 560 mark. We realized that there would be a decline this year almost inevitably, and throughout the summer I said, if we have 550, I shall not cry. That doesn't mean I shall not try to get more students and to call out more young people for the service of God. But in light of the circumstances, the mark above 560 this morning is a very good mark. I am asked to announce that Brother Neil Payton will teach the sign language class again this semester. It will meet on Thursdays at 4 and 7. that is two periods, 4 o'clock in the afternoon and 7 in the evening, in room 109 in the Appleby building. I'm sure that many of you know what this class in the sign language is, and the very title of it suggests its significance to those who have not been here before. If you desire to learn to speak to those who are deaf or deaf and dumb, you can learn to do so with the help of Brother Peyton. There is a verse this morning that I would like to call to your attention. I shall not read the long passage in which it is found, namely the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. But Jesus is speaking and says, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." The other night I got in from the eastern part of the state after preaching in the morning, pretty tired, and sat with my wife in the living room watching the TV for a while. Van Cliburn, the great pianist, was playing. His face was almost a mask of disinterestedness, it seemed to me, and I somewhat resented it as I saw a good picture of his face and said to wife, "I believe Van Cliburn has forgotten rule number 6. And she, as many of you, said, "What is rule number 6? And I quoted it for her, "Don't take yourself too point blank seriously." And she said, "Oh, that's not it, honey. You don't understand. He has nothing in mind except that music which he is seeing with his mind's eye as though it were right in front of him." In other words, Van Cliburn was not focusing his attention upon the crowds who were hearing him, nor striving particularly to find rapport with them as a group or a large audience, but he had his attention upon the music which he was playing. It reminds us all, I'm sure, of what I think David Henry Thoreau first said when he was talking about some man who did not seem to go with the group, who seemed out of step. You know, as the beloved wife, when she saw her husband marching with the boys down Fifth Avenue, said, "They're all out of step but Jim." And so Thoreau said, "Perhaps he hears the beat of a distant drummer." Or as it has been quoted or misquoted, "Perhaps he is marching to the sound of another drummer." I think Jesus put this in plain positive language, not just saying perhaps he's hearing something else, as all of us, when we give our attention to something of particular interest to us, do hear something else, and we govern our lives by that which we think most about. We govern our lives by that which, in a sense, we put our faith in. Whether it be money, as so often happens. And incidentally, it's not just the man who is making a large salary or earning a large income or one who has accumulated a large amount of money who might be guilty of putting his faith in money. Many of us who have meager income and meager savings are just as concerned mentally. And money is just as near the center of our being as it is with those who have much more. It may be education, and I am especially conscious of that, having given my life to it, how often we want our minds to be keen, we want to be known for our intellectual prowess and endeavors, we want to be known for what we say that is different, that does show forth the road we have traveled intellectually. Or it may be that we put at the center of our beings that in which we put our faith, to use the word in its most significant sense, in its fullest and deepest meaning, we put our faith perhaps in our country or in our culture, the Southern culture, for example, as it is discussed and pointed out quite clearly by one of our own young friends, Samuel S. Hill, whose father was a contemporary of mine in Louisville in the 1920s. Sam is writing in this present issue of the Christian Century, and makes a very clear case that some of us have what might be called a cultural Protestantism rather than a New Testament or Bible-inspired real faith. The one is narrow, and according to our customs and our background, the other is as broad as God himself. And we have the one and are barely conscious sometimes of the vaster New Testament Bible message. And so, whatever it may be that our faith is in, perhaps it's in our wives or our children. Perhaps they constitute that around which we think most, give most of our attention and our deepest interests. But Jesus says very clearly and positively, you'll find it in a strange setting, but the words themselves are plain and representative, I think, of his whole mission and message and being. Whatever one may say about Jesus incidentally, and he taught many incidental lessons as it were, the center of his interest and of his being was God. And the evidence of his fellowship with God was expressed in the way he loved people. He understood the significance of those words, God is love. He put them in pretty plain meaning when he said, God is our Father. He loves us as a father. He loves us as a mother, as our speaker of a few days ago has in a current sermon being published in The Beam. God is love. God is concern. And Jesus was primarily concerned about testifying to the vastness, the greatness, the omnipotence, the sovereignty of God. He prayed to God. When he needed strength in himself, he looked to God to receive that strength. Early in the morning, at any time when he needed to separate himself from the crowds, he would separate and pray. When he had great decisions to make, the choice of the disciples, for example, he separated himself and prayed. He was in fellowship with God. And so the very center of the meaning of life to Jesus was God. And he expressed it in the 11th chapter of Mark, the 22nd verse, most clearly. Have faith in God. That's as simply as you can put it. I think that we find a reiteration of that or an understanding of it by one who has come through many vicissitudes in this, our present generation. He wrote me a letter just last week. He is one of the most thoughtful and consecrated and able friends that I have known in my 65 years. He says, for years it seemed to me that God was a sort of mysterious and indeterminate element in a situation of human existence which was known and understood. We know and understand ourselves. God is something mysterious, far off, that sometimes we try to work into the human situation. He says, I believe now God is about all we know, and human existence is what is mysterious. At any rate, to walk by faith means to read existence from God and not God from existence. There, in terms with which many of us are at least somewhat acquainted, we find one who is saying that exactly, it seems to me, the same thing Jesus said so plainly, put your faith, the very primary interest of your life, in God. And I think that here in this seminary, as we approach a new year, we're all conscious of the fact that we need to apply this faith in many trying situations. And so there is another word of Jesus I think would apply to us. He said, any scribe who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder which taketh out of his treasure things new and old. Brethren, you have come here, I think, with God at the center of your life. You have learned that God is love. You have come practicing the daily habit of prayer, earnest, self-inspecting, friend-interceding prayer. You have tried to pray about many things, and yet we are all conscious that our minds are not God's minds, and that as we pray, they should enlarge. You have come here with a knowledge of the Bible and a confidence in its message. And you will find not that there is lack of the desire to pray nor lack of prayer in this seminary, but that some people pray differently. Some people seem to have a wider understanding with God. Some people seem to know more ways to apply, not the law of love, but the actuality of love as we learn it from our fellowship with God. There are many old things which you have brought. There are many new things which you will meet here. May I beg of you, as one who is just as interested in you as I know how to be, that you not cast off the old, but that you select the good things from the old, and you combine them with the good things of the new, until you build a bigger mind, a greater heart, a more serviceable life. I think that this is one application of the consciousness of God at the very center of our lives. And then I would read, just in closing, from one who has had such an experience. I think none of us who know him would deny that H. Richard Niebuhr had many changes of mind and heart and purpose and insight during his life. He was able to participate in the Christian Centuries How My Mind Has Changed series, and he showed considerable change. That is to say, he found that the living God leads living men onward on a living path, so to speak, into new and vital and living experiences. And so from his many writings at the time of his death this summer, one of his friends said these things most and best represent him. Quote, "What has happened to me and the events in which I have participated have not changed my fundamental conviction about the sovereignty of God, nor the lostness of man, and the gift of forgiveness through faith." And then again, "I believe that nothing very important for mankind will happen as a result of the conquest of space or as a result of the cessation of the Cold War unless the human spirit is revived within itself." And finally, this sentence, "Faith in God involves us in a permanent revolution of the mind and of the heart, a continuous life which opens out infinitely into ever new possibilities. It does not, therefore, afford grounds for boasting, but only for simple thankfulness. Faith in God is a gift of God." May we humbly, freely, happily accept the gift of God, which is shed abroad through his love in Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit into our hearts if we will receive it. And may we be in continual revolution and evolution, growing into bigger men as we understand and communicate with the greatness and bigness of God.